Let's take a moment in prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for your Holy Spirit. And we thank you that your word and your Holy Spirit move in power, and you speak through your word, through the prompting of your Holy Spirit. And as we look into your word right now, Father, we thank you for the encouragement that your word always is, for you always speak words of life. And Father, we thank you. As we sang just before, with every breath, we long to follow you. For you have said that you will bring us home. You will bring to completion that which you have begun within us. And Father, we also sang that day by day we would know that you are renewing us until we stand with joy before you. That you are renewing us through your word, through the prompting of your Holy Spirit. And so we commit ourselves to you now and pray that our hearts would be receptive, would be good soil as your word falls upon us. And so we commit ourselves to you afresh and thank you for your presence and your word and your Holy Spirit. We pray you'll be glorified. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. It was a month ago that we concluded our series in personal evangelism. Already, a month has flown by, and I wonder if you have noticed that the devil has sought to distance us from the tasks that we're perhaps thinking about, us taking an interest in our school friends, our workmates, our neighbours, those that we know that don't know the Lord. Has the devil been distracting you? And back in August, I spoke about the nudges that we receive from the Holy Spirit. And I hope that we are continuing to pray for ourselves, pray that we will be prompted by Christ and nudged by the Holy Spirit to share Christ with those that we know who don't know him. Are we praying that way? And you might recall that back in August, speaking about the Holy Spirit and the nudges from the Holy Spirit was from Acts chapter 16, where the Holy Spirit prevented Paul and his companions from entering Bithynia. And we asked the question, why would the Holy Spirit want to do that? They wanted to go in and share the gospel in Bithynia. Well, the Holy Spirit prevented Paul and his companions from going in because God wanted them to take the gospel somewhere else, to take it into Macedonia. In fact, this was the first time that the gospel would be taken into what we now know as Europe. And so they travelled into the northwest of Greece to the city of Philippi. The Lord was leading Paul, Silas, Timothy, and Luke. The four of them into Philippi. Are we trusting that the Lord is leading us? Are you trusting that the Lord is leading you? Are we still concerned about the lost and the perishing? Now, Philippi was known to be the closest thing to Rome outside of Rome. If you wanted to experience Rome, but couldn't get there, go to Philippi. Although the population was around 2/3 Italian and the other 1/3 were predominantly Roman, mostly of those that were Roman were there because they were retired soldiers who had been assigned there or given property around Philippi. The city was staunchly Roman, very proud of their allegiance to Rome. Again, if you wanted to experience Rome but you couldn't get to Rome, go to Philippi. It's the next best thing. And so with very few Jews, there was no synagogue. And for the most part, the people of Philippi were not that wealthy They were mainly working class people, craftsmen, builders, stonemasons, potters, farmers, and the like. And so Paul, as a tent maker and a Roman citizen, would fit right in with those people there in Philippi. And so over the next 8 weeks, we're going to explore together the book of Philippians. And I've entitled the series, Living for Christ. Philippians is only 104 verses long, four little chapters. But over and over again, joy splashes out like a rubber ball popping up after being submerged underwater. There it is. Joy just keeps popping up right throughout this little book. And today we'll consider the first 11 verses, this remarkable letter. Paul is revealing his father heart for the church, for the people in Philippi. And the word joy pops up in these first 11 verses. Firstly, though, we need to go back and read through Acts chapter 16. And I really encourage you to do that. In your own time, go back and read Acts chapter 16. We're told of Paul's first visit to Philippi and the first believers in this city. And there were two significant conversions that happened in Philippi. The first was a wealthy cloth merchant named Lydia. And the second was the town jailer. So again, I encourage you to go back and read Acts chapter 16. But Lydia's conversion is recorded in verses 13 to 15. Now, with no synagogue in the city, and for there to be a synagogue, there needed to be at least 10 male Jews. So, no synagogue, there were very few Jews. Paul and his companions sought a place of prayer just outside the city along the banks of the river. Well, Lydia, along with other members of her household, happened to be there and they heard the gospel and they accepted Christ, they were baptized. After that, Lydia invited this missionary team to stay at her home. So her home then became the base of operations for the first church in Europe. The second important conversion was the Philippian jailer. And we read about this from verse 16 on in Acts 16. A demon-possessed slave girl was being used by her owners to make money by telling fortunes. Well, after the girl had harassed Paul for several days, he'd got sick of this and so he cast the demon out. He said, I'm done with this. After the girl had been harassing him, this demon is cast out. The slave owners then cause an uproar in the city, it says, because their source of income had been eliminated. Paul and Silas are flogged, they're thrown into prison, they're locked in the inner cell, and just to be safe, they also had their feet in stocks. Now, Paul had only been in Philippi perhaps a couple of weeks, possibly not even that long. He's just getting to know Lydia and the other members of her family who have come to faith. The church is just commencing when, bang, it's all brought to a halt, to a stop. Everything falls apart. And Paul is flogged and thrown into jail. And in ancient times, when people were flogged, they were often left half dead. Their backs were ripped apart by a cat of nine tails. This is what Paul experienced in Philippi, severely flogged, thrown into jail and kept in chains. How would you react in those kind of circumstances? After all, aren't you doing exactly what God wants you to do, is go and share the gospel and birth a church? How would you feel? Well, Paul and Silas are sitting in a smelly jail cell and with their backs being ripped open. And what are they doing? Verse 25 of Acts 16 says, they're praying and they're singing hymns to God. extraordinary. Praying and singing hymns to God. They're giving thanks in all circumstances. This is the will of the Father for all who follow Christ. 1 Thessalonians, another letter that Paul wrote, be joyful always, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and give thanks in all circumstances. He's doing exactly what he was asking the church in Thessalonica to do. It seems to me that too often we make mountains out of molehills. Don't we do that? To us, our stuff seems so significant. Our pain seems so terrible. Our circumstances seem so unfair. And so we bellyache and we complain. And of course, our culture teaches us or leads us to do that as much as we can as well. But we talk about the whinging palms, but we often fail to go and look in the mirror. And actually, as we look around the room, most of us, the skin colour tells us that we're descendants of the whinging palms. But look at Paul and Silas. They're sitting in jail with their feet locked in the stocks and they're praying and singing songs. Talk about raising the bar of gratitude, raising the bar regarding our attitude. And while they're praying and singing, God sends a powerful earthquake that shakes open the cell doors and loosens their chains. Paul and Silas are free. They're set free. The jailer thinks everyone has escaped, and so he's about to kill himself and save the Roman authorities the trouble. Paul says, stop, wait. I know what you're up to. Don't do it. We're all here. And so the jailer rushes in, overwhelmed by all that's happened, and he asks the most important question that anybody could ever ask. What must I do to be saved? What must I do to be saved? Paul and Silas answer in unison with the shortest gospel message ever recorded. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Done. And he does. He responds along with the rest of his family. That night they're all baptized. And so that's the beginning of Paul's experience in Philippi. He's stripped, he's beaten, flogged, he's thrown into jail, and the Lord blesses him. Or the Lord blesses the church. The Holy Spirit births the church in Philippi. Now we return to this letter written by Paul to the Philippian church. It's written some years later to his brothers and sisters in Christ, and he seeks to encourage them. And once again, Paul, as he writes, is in jail. This time he's in jail in Rome. And he writes to encourage the church folk at Philippi who are also going through some tough times. And the first thing that he mentions is humility. Verse 1. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. Servants of Christ Jesus. The same Greek word used to describe a voluntary bondservant who willingly submits themselves to their master. Not all slaves were slaves because they didn't want to be. There were people who were slaves because they wanted to be a slave to that master, because that master was so good. That master will look after me. I want to be their slave. Same word that Paul uses here. His allegiance is to Christ. I'm a servant of Jesus Christ. And remember, the people of Philippi were so very proud to declare their allegiance to Rome. Paul reminds these new believers in Philippi that their allegiance is to Christ, not to Rome, but to Jesus. And the encouragement he brings to the saints, the elders, the deacons, to all, is to be sure that their allegiance remains with Jesus, unto Jesus. I wonder at times how often we think of ourselves as servants, willing servants to the Lord Jesus. Or whether we are much quicker to recognise ourselves as brothers and sisters with Jesus. Because that puts us on the same level, doesn't it? But a servant, our allegiance is to our Master Jesus Christ. He is the King. It's easy to be distracted and diverted into serving self or serving any other great cause that may be out there, rather than serving our Lord. We can give our allegiance to any number of great causes, and the devil is happy for us to do that. Happy for us to serve anyone else or anything else but God. And so he puts these great causes in front of us, saving the planet, the environment, the animals, even the poor and destitute children around the world, or serving self first. He desires that these causes become our focus rather than serving God first. And Paul's first blessing for them is grace and peace. He wants to bless them with grace and peace. Oh, that we would all walk in grace and peace with the Lord and with one another. Grace and peace as we serve the Lord first. He is our Master. And we all walk in his grace and peace. As we come to verse 3, I notice that Paul is not living in the past. He's not dwelling on the mistreatment that he had received there in Philippi. He focuses on the positives of the past and he gives thanks. He says, "I thank my God every time I think of you." How are we going with that one? I thank my God every time I think of you. There are a lot of people in our lives. Every time you think of, I don't know, somebody, do you thank God? There are some people that we struggle to appreciate because they've hurt us. That's why forgiveness is so necessary. There are some other people that we dearly miss, and we can be overcome by grief. Paul gives thanks in every circumstances. Gives thanks every time he thinks of them. Instead of rehearsing the negative things that happened to him in Philippi, Paul lets go of all of those negatives. He doesn't dwell on them. He doesn't think about them. Instead of thinking about the flogging, I imagine Paul thought about Lydia and her family and how they came to faith. I imagine that Paul thought about how cool it was to experience that earthquake and see the jailer and his family come to Christ. I imagine that Paul thought about how faithful the church had been to support him over the years in his ministry and about how faithful they were in giving to other churches. There were so many good things to focus on that after a while maybe Paul didn't even remember the negative. Later in this letter, Paul leaves us with some of the best advice that we can ever receive as we try to navigate through this life and put the negatives back in the past and leave them there. He says in Philippians 4:8, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Think about these things. This is a deliberate mind shift to always think about the good and the positive, which also permeates his prayers. Verse 4. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy. There's that word, pops up. with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Sometimes it's easy to become disappointed with our Christian brothers and sisters, and we become really quite directive with God. And we pray for them, but we will direct God as we pray. Lord, would you do this for so-and-so? Lord, would you help them to see their faults the way that I see them? Would you help them to overcome their impatience? Would you help them to forgive? But not Paul. He gives thanks. He prays with joy and is confident that God will complete the work that God has begun within them. He knows that God knows best. And Paul took no credit for himself. He doesn't suggest, oh Lord, when I was with them and I was telling them about this, and I really encourage you to build on that and make them like that. He takes no credit for himself because he knew that God was the one who had begun the work in their lives, and since God had begun the work, then God was also the one who was responsible for completing it. He's resting confidently in God, and so Paul experienced an amazing level of joy, even though his circumstances were far from ideal. If you're praying for someone in the faith who is struggling, can you trust them into the hands of the one who knows best and works the best for them? Can we trust God with one another? With those that we know who are struggling in their faith at the moment. Verses 7 and 8 can be summed up in this way. I think Paul is pretty much saying, in my heart I earnestly desire the best for you. I know that the Lord will do what is best for you because we share together in the grace of God. We're all walking within the grace of God. And because I have confidence in God to fulfill his work within you, I pray for you. And this is my prayer for you. Verse 9. That your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. What a telling prayer. Mentioned this on Tuesday night when a few came to pray with us with the eldership. Paul doesn't pray for success for the church, for success in evangelism, for growth in numbers, for even unity per se. If you were asked to pray for another church, what would you pray for? Well, notice Paul's prayer that they would know God better and trust him more fully. I think that summarizes Paul's words, that they would know God better and that they would trust him more fully. He doesn't just pray that they might do the right thing, but that they would be changed from the inside out. That their love may grow stronger and stronger for one another due to their depth of understanding of who God is and what he's done for them, so that they may do what is best for one another and be pure and blameless in their actions with one another, that their lives may be filled with such a righteousness that God is glorified, that God is praised. Not that the church in Philippi would receive all the wow, look at this church in Philippi, but that God would be glorified as a result. And I think the simplest way to pray this is to ask that we might have hearts of good soil. And isn't that what the parable of the sower is all about? We've often looked at the parable of the sower as the gospel, as it goes out. How is it received? But the parable of the sower speaks about how the word of God falls on our hearts. What kind of soil does the word of God fall on for you? Is it rocky ground? Is it hard ground? A well-beaten track? Is it ground where the weeds will choke out God's word? Or is it good, fertile soil, ready to hear God's voice and nurture the seed that is planted by the Lord? So when the Holy Spirit challenges you to be generous, is it falling on fertile soil that says, yeah, okay, I need to give freely? When the Holy Spirit challenges you about forgiveness, what kind of soil does it fall on? Or is it soil that says, no, I can't, no. I need to seek revenge, actually. What kind of soil or is our heart? Is it fertile ground? And perhaps we could pray Paul's words for ourselves in this prayer. May our love abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that we may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. To God be the glory and the praise. Just want to encourage you to take a moment right now to perhaps rephrase those words and instead of our, put my. May my love abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight so that I may be able to discern what is best, may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, all so that God receives all the glory and the praise. Let's take a moment in prayer. Father, again, we thank you for Paul, the Apostle Paul, as he was once again in jail in Rome as he wrote these words. And he was writing back to a people who were going through some difficult times, through some struggles, in a culture that was very anti-Christian. And we thank you for his prayer for this church at Philippi. And we thank you, Father, for these words that we pray they might lay truthfully in our own hearts, that we might seek that our love might abound more and more for one another, that we might grow in greater knowledge of you, our Father, and the depth of your love for us, that we would know you better and trust you more fully. Again, so that you would be glorified, that you would build your church as a result. And so we commit ourselves to you. Father, again, we pray that your Holy Spirit would have your way in our hearts, our lives, our church, your church right around the world. And so we thank you as we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.